Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11. How many of you know the story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac? Raise your hands. Okay. Most of you heard it? Good. Today is not one of your fun messages. In fact, I always hated tests. How many of you hated tests in school? I mean, I remember saying as a high school student, grammar school student, I can't wait till this is over. This is horrible, living like this. Tests and the anxiety and the stress and the stomach knots and all that. And yet, the Bible makes it very clear that God tests us. What a bummer. Now, I'm not going to recommend cheating. But when I was in high school, I cheated a lot. I was not a believer. And I used to get away with it because I had a way of talking and browning my way through classes. And in particular, there was one teacher, Mrs. Purnell, in chemistry, that I just convinced her how much I loved chemistry. What a wonderful subject this was to study and ponder in the wee hours of the morning. And then I had another young friend named Doug who was really good at chemistry, whom I cheated off all year. At the end of the year, I got the chemistry award and marched forward in front of all the school to collect this award. And I really knew nothing of chemistry. Now, I don't know if others of you were able to cheat your way through tests. And so I'm not recommending this. My wife said, remind them, second service, I am not recommending cheating, okay? But when God tests, you cannot con your way through it. You can't lie, fake, cheat. You can't use somebody else's notes. You can't substitute somebody else to walk through the test on your behalf. It's yours. And God will not be mocked. And he will not let you sneak by like I did in Mrs. Purnell's chemistry class to get the award. It is yours. And we're going to read today about Abraham walking through a test. And we've been on this series of faith for the last month probably. And looking at faith from all these different angles. And this one is about God testing Abraham through the sacrifice of his son Isaac. Now the reason, what God's after in his whole chapter 11, and he gives all these heroes of faith, and we've talked about Abel and Noah and Abraham so far, and we'll look at Gideon and Samson and Joseph and all the other folks down the road, because God is trying to make you great and to make me great. In other words, that you can walk through the circumstances of life, and instead of you being mastered or dominated by events happening to you, that you master life. You have enough poise and strength in God that you walk through life, and no matter what comes your way, you master it. You own it. Your faith in God is solid, mature, and you give glory to God whether you're being sawed in two for your life or whether you're conquering a nation. In other words, that regardless, you've walked through enough tests with God that there's such a stability and a poise and a maturity inside of you that you master life as it comes your way rather than life mastering you. Some of us are like ping pong balls. We get knocked around by events so much, sometimes we don't know what's up and what's down. God is after maturing you and growing you up as he did to Abraham here. And the way he does that, one of the major ways he does that is through what's something the Bible calls tests. Now, you may have had one or two teachers in school that were nasty. And when they gave you tests, they gave it with the goal of weeding people out, of seeing who's going to fail so we can get rid of them. I would call that a satanic test, because Satan tests too. His goal through testing is to drive you into despair and discouragement, to cause you to see what a failure you are and leave God. God tests, on the other hand, the way a good teacher tests. He tests to show you where you are. Where you are really in your relationship with him, in your maturity level, and then to challenge you to grow. But a good teacher, just like a good coach, will test you along the way, because a test will bring forth all of your resources to pass. So, for example, whether it's a history test in school, when that test comes, that paper's on that desk. Everything you know of American history post-Revolutionary War will come forth. And there is stress in that it's here, but It's going to show you where you are, and hopefully a good teacher will prepare you in advance, let you know about the test, and God is letting you know today that they are coming, and they're here, so that God wants you to pass, and God wants you to grow, and God wants to challenge you to move on it with Him. But God is a good teacher, and the Holy Spirit is, this message is coming to you today, it's not an accident, because life is a series of tests given by God, because He's looking at the long-term, big picture of your life, while most of us would just rather quit school and get out. Now, if you look through the Bible, it's God's always testing His people. In fact, what's interesting, most of the time in the Bible, God tests the entire nation of Israel, Judges chapter 2 and 3. He tests Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 and 2 and with the Babylonians. He tests Job there in the book of Job, remember that? He, in the early church, knew they were going to be tested. At the end of history, God says there's going to be an enormous test that's going to come across the church. The love of many will grow cold, it says in Mark chapter 13. And 1 Peter talks about tests that come. In other words, it's all over the Bible that God tests His people. This does not preach well in America today, in the American church. But it is clear as crystal throughout Scripture that God does it because He loves you, He's shaping you, He's preparing you for eternity, He's got a goal for your life, and He will bring you through tests. Now, okay. Let me do this. I'm going to break this down. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 17. I mean, chapter 11. I'm sorry. We won't read Genesis 22. You want to read when you get home. Okay, that's the whole long story of the sacrifice of Isaac. But I want to just read to you verses 17 to 19, which is our text in chapter 11 of Hebrews. I'm in Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, underline that word tested. When God tested him. So put your name there. When God tested Joe. When God tested Sue, when God tested Arnold, He offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, here's what happened here. If you remember the story from the last couple of weeks, Abraham at age 75 was called to leave his family, his country, his household, his culture, and go to a land that God would show him. He said, "God, where are we going?" God said, "I'll let you know later." God said, "I'm going to give you a land." He said, "Where's the land?" God said, "I'll let you know later." Then God said, "I'm going to give you a son." God said, "When?" God said, "I'll let you know later." And then God said, "I want you to kill your son." He said, "Why?" He said, "I'll let you know later." But God kept causing Abraham to walk by faith, to see Him who's invisible, and to go in a way that was counter the culture of everybody else around him. It was called a walk of faith. And God said, "I'm going to give you a son." And he had to wait 25 years until his son was finally born. His name was Isaac. Imagine, 25 years, he's now 100, he's finally got his first child, he's overjoyed, and so is Sarah. And now it's about 10 to 20 years later, we don't know the exact date. Isaac's a teenager, and God says to Abraham, "I want you to kill your son. I want you to bring him up to the mountain, and I want you to slay him as a burnt offering before me." Now, there had been things like child sacrifice for years. Abraham understood that there's things called offerings that we make to God, but this was a bit outrageous when God commanded him to kill his son. And it was a test. It says very clearly in Genesis 22, this is a test. You have to understand that God had promised Abraham a life of blessing. Your life will be blessed, Abraham, in every way. And yet, now God's commanding him to do something which seems to go against the blessing. Kill your son. So the very command of God seems to go counter the promise of God, which is blessing. Now, I'm going to break this down this morning into three parts. I'm breaking this down, I'm putting this over on overhead so you can take a note, a few notes. And I'm going to teach your way through this because it's so important for you and for me to mature and grow up. And again, I want to plead with you. What God's after is not that you leave here feeling good. You may leave here feeling a bit sobered about what it means that you worship the God of Abraham. But I pray and trust that we will leave here a little more mature and wiser in God. And so we're going to take this down. I'm going to talk about what's a test. Some of you are in tests. You don't even know what's going on. You're not even aware it's a test. You're just murmuring and being angry and throwing things at God. and you're in the middle of a test. So what's a test? And then secondly, we're going to talk about why does God do this to us? And then thirdly, how do I pass the test? How do I actually get through this thing? Because you can fail a test. And you know what happens? It's like Monopoly. Do not pass go. You know, return back. Go to jail. You will not receive $200. We're going to start all over again. And it is true, and I can testify this as a young old man now, that when you do not pass the test of God that he lays before you, what he does later in your life, he brings you back to the same test. The sad thing is there are some people who have now been believers for 30, 40 years who are walking through the same test that God gave them in year number 3. Because every time they came, they got angry, didn't like it, this is not my God, and left. But they never understood the wider purpose of God, that it even was a test given by the loving hand of their father for their spiritual growth, and thus they didn't walk through it. So let's begin with what's a test. I'm going to give you a definition right here, all right? A test is obeying God when it looks like a disaster. That's a Pete Scazzaro definition, all right? It's obeying God, it's saying yes, it's yielding to God when it looks like by the very yielding, your life's going to be a mess. In other words, by saying yes, it's like I'm going to lose the blessing. In other words, just like for Abraham, here was the promise of God, but if I obey God, it's like I'm going to lose the promise of all the blessing. That's the test. It looks like God's not good. Is this God good? Why would he be letting this happen to me? And you begin to wonder about his goodness and you want to throw him out the window. But it looks foolish to obey it. Now, it looks like it's going to be a disaster. Now, let me just make a quick note here. Some people have a theology that if it's a disaster, it must be God. All right, so please, I'm not saying that. You've got to individually hear the will of God. And Proverbs talks about being prudent and being wise and not walking into disaster. So please balance that all off. But the principle is true that a test is when God's asking you to obey him, and to obey him looks like it's going to be a disaster. For Abraham to kill his son is like a disaster for his whole future and the whole promise of God. So what does that look like to us? Well, think of it. All the promises of God over us, and I don't want to go into reviewing all of them, but just a few. God says, "I will not a hair of your head will be harmed," right? All those promises. God says, "I love you. I will never stop doing good to you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. I will, you know, seek first my kingdom. Everything else will be added to you. As you trust me," and God says, "I'll supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God says that, "Will I not freely give you all things you need because I'm for you," Romans chapter 8. All these promises of blessing that as you give house, brothers, mothers, sisters, Mark 10:29, God says, Jesus says, you'll receive 100-fold more in this life and the life to come. Just all these great promises that God's given you and me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, I mean, you've got the God of heaven backing you up for blessing. That's unbelievable. That's a great promise. Now, the problem is, God, as you follow Jesus Christ, he leads you into these things called testings where it seems like if you obey God, you're going to lose the very blessing he's promised. And things are not going to go well for me. I don't see blessing. I see hardship and pain, and I don't think I want to do it. So the battle now is your wisdom looks like, it doesn't look like this is going to work. But yet God says go this way. So let me just give you some examples to try to help you get this down. Because you got to think about what does this look like for you. So say, for example, somebody dies in your family, a tragic death. And yet God calls you to love him and obey him as a loving, wise, powerful God. Well, your own wisdom says, no, I don't see it. And I definitely don't feel it. To obey, it looks like I just had a disaster, and this is not the path of blessing. And yet it's really not that different than Abraham, God calling him to worship and to obey him when his son's about to die. Or maybe, if you're going to be honest, you're going to lose a lot of money at your job or in your career or with a house. And so if you obey God, it looks like it's going to lead to disaster financially for me. And so your wisdom says, I don't think this is going to work. And so you know what? I'm not going to obey God. I'm going over here and trust God for the blessing to come. But that's a test. Or say, for example, you're struggling with homosexual feelings. And it feels like, you know, I have these feelings and the Bible I know says no. But it feels like it would be foolish or wrong to not follow my feelings. And so the test is, it seems the very thing God's asking me to do goes against what I feel. If you're single, or if you're married, and the Bible says no sex outside of marriage, and yet it feels like the most natural thing in the world in this relationship. In fact, if I don't have sex with this young man or young woman, I may lose the relationship, which I don't want to do. And it may cause the whole thing to go down. And so it feels like it'll lead to disaster if I don't kind of go with the crowd here. Or I feel like having an affair. It just fits so beautifully. But I know God doesn't want me. I know that's not what he wants for me. The Bible's very clear on that. Or take a stand for Jesus and share the gospel and make a public stand for Christ where you work, in your neighborhood, with your friends. And yet, humanly speaking, you said, you know something? They're going to laugh at me. They're going to think I'm a right-wing, fundamentalist, Michigan militia guy. They're going to think I threw my brain and flushed it down a toilet. And so it's better I don't speak, and it'll be a better witness for Jesus in the long run, because I'll witness by my deeds, and they'll get thirsty and ask, and I won't look so bad, and they'll get the gospel anyway. And we weave it around. So rather than obeying God in the test that I will take care of these relationships, it's my name that's at stake, not yours anyway. Let's get that clear. And trust me and obey me. Or, you know, it's like the Bible tells me to be humble and meek and to forgive, not to be a doormat, and to be soft. And yet to think about functioning like that at my workplace or in business or in my family, they'll step all over me. They'll kill me. They'll make my life miserable. They have no boundaries. And it looks like it'll lead to death. And for some of you to forgive, as someone said first service came to me and said, I know I need to forgive. But it feels like it'll kill me. It feels like death to release that person, because God says vengeance is mine. I feel like vengeance is mine. But it's a test to release it. Or, you know, I believe the whole issue of financially, which is so powerful, the giving of money is a tremendous test of how do I give when I don't know if I got it to give? Or what will it do for me long-term financially? Are you kidding me? God says, obey me. Then I'll get a little disaster. I don't want to do that. Well, I can go on and on. I mean, I think of some of us are walking out of codependent families or sick families. We find ourselves in 12-step groups right now and getting ourselves free, which is a wonderful thing. And you know what it means to obey God when it looks like disaster? It means to perhaps to begin to speak truth into marriages and your family, and it feels like it goes against everything in your emotional makeup, the way you were raised. All of a sudden, you're functioning on a whole new level, relating to people now as Christ, loving well, and it feels like this is going to wreck my family. This is going to be a disaster. But you know something? It's obeying God, but it looks like disaster, because now I know my family is the kingdom. And so now it's breaking out of those patterns, but it's a test. You know, for some, it's staying in your marriage is the test, and working on it and dealing with the issues and the difficulties to mature it and grow it up. For others, it's in your marriage speaking the truth and confronting things that really are sick, even though you can't control the outcome. But it works out differently for every one of us. And my question to you today is, where are your testing points for you? But if you're here in this room and you're living, they're in your life. Why? Because God loves you and he's concerned about you. He's committed to your growing. But it's the test is when it feels like yielding to God is going to make me miserable. It's not always that simple to discern which way it's going. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't mind a quiz from God, like a pop quiz. 5 questions, true, false. But these long tests, they don't do much for me. Now, if you read Genesis chapter 22, one of the points of that test of Abraham was it was a long test. It wasn't a true, false. Move on. In 3 minutes. It was long. In fact, the text is written, it's one of the great pieces of literature, Genesis 22. and how the length of time as he wrestled and struggled emotionally, struggled with his faith in God. Is God good? Is God for me? If God's good, he wouldn't be leading me in this. And all those things that we go through are God's gift, but it's a lengthy process. He had to walk 45 miles or 70 kilometers. It looked like it was going to lead to death. And that's how you know you're in a test. It looks like it's going to kill you. But really, somehow, like Abraham, you'll notice in verse 19 of Hebrews 11, he reasoned that God could raise the dead. That you say, somehow, I don't know where, God can bring a resurrection. In other words, I'm going to yield myself to God. I don't know where it's going, but I do know this, that God can and will intervene at some point and bring blessing out of this. Although right now, it looks like things are going to get worse. That's the faith of Abraham. And so, this is what the Bible says, I'm going to obey and trust it. And so, that's when it appears that the thing he's asking you to do seems to contradict all these great promises of blessings that he has for each and every one of our lives. So, again, for some of us, We don't like to be tested. And so you know what happens? When God brings a test into our lives, you know what we do? We quit school. We say, I'm out of here. And so when the test comes, we don't even allow ourselves to be in it. When we feel it, you know, we just say, I'm leaving God for a while. Call me when this is over. Or we just say, no, I'm not going to do it. And that's the end of the test. We don't want to battle, wrestle, struggle. It's too much pain. And, we say, oh, my God would never allow me to go through that kind of pain. My God loves me. My God is good. That is true. But the problem is our God also tests. And our God's also holy. And God's committed to your maturity. And he loves you so much that he will not allow you to make him what you want. Some of us have made up a God of our own imaginations, a projection of our histories. And God says, I will not let you do this. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the wild, uncontrollable God who came down and visited you on a cross that you cannot control. I became weak, broken, naked, and died on your behalf. You would never have planned it that way. I'm the Lord. And I do test you because I love you. And I'm a radical God. God's a radical, wild God. And you know something? God does so many things that you never plan or think about. Thank God. And he busts through all of our understandings of what he's about. But he does test us. And he asks us to obey and yield to him, even when it looks like it's going to be a disaster. All right, now, and his invitation is to obey. But some of us are not prepared to go with the God of Abraham. And I want to challenge you today. That is the Lord's heart and passion for you, is to shape you and develop you into Abraham. Let me move on, just kind of give you a little comfort here. Why does God do this? Because this why will encourage you to stay with it and not quit the test. I mean, I don't know about you, but I get upset with God, just like David did. I say, God, if this is how you treat your friends, I mean, I'd rather be your enemy. I feel like you're taking so much out of me, there's nothing left. You're crushing me. And God says, that's good. Good. Now I can use you. It's going to be me through you. But it feels like, often, that God is not good and God's not for me. I don't know what you're doing. Now, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and basically give him as a burnt offering. Genesis 22. Now, a burnt offering was you chop the animal in two, a lamb or a goat or a bull, depending on how wealthy you were. You chop the animal in two, and then you burn up the entire animal. Now, in some sacrifices in the Old Testament, you just burned up a part of the animal. A burnt offering, you burnt this animal to a crisp for God. And it was an expression of all of my life, all of it is yours. That's a burnt offering. So God says to Abraham, now listen, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. That's literally what the text says in Genesis 22. In other words, God knew Abraham loved his son Isaac. I mean, he did have another son named Ishmael, but he was so attached to Isaac, his son. He had waited 25 years. Isaac was young. Isaac represented the future. It was all of his dreams, all the dreams of God. Abraham's old, he's dying, and he loved Isaac so so much. But apparently this healthy passion for his son had moved over into an unhealthy obsession. And so the Lord says, I want you to put that Isaac on the altar as well, your only son. And as A.W. Tozer says so beautifully, Abraham had become a love slave of his son. In other words, emotionally, there had been such an attachment now to Isaac that God said, I want you to lay him on the altar. Now, if you remember growing up in grammar school, and some of you were in high school, growing up is hard. It's hard emotionally and relationally with all your friends and just all that stuff that goes with growing up. I'll tell you, growing up spiritually, it's hard. It's hard, friends. It's painful. But as it says in Hebrews 12, it bears fruit in your life. But it is painful. And so what happened, here's a good thing, Isaac, that Abraham got too attached to, and then God says, slay it. And we have the ability of taking God's gifts and blessings, we become so attached to them that now they become a problem. And they're good things. And sin's able to do that. So, you know, no. So here's the question I want to ask you. What's your only thing that you have? It's only, you know, for Abraham, take your only son. What's your only fill in the blank? For some of us, it's, you know, my only is, if only I got married, everything would be all right. We don't say it, but it's an attachment so strong, we've got to have it. Or if only my career or my business would get to this point, then, if only then I would, you know, be really happy or content. Or if only I had that house, or if only I had that beauty, or if only I had that position, or if only, you know, go on and on. If only I had that person liking me or approving me or in my life, or, you know, if only I didn't have to humble myself and forgive that person. You know, but these good things become Isaacs. So important to us that what happens, we become a slave to these things. And though they're good, and then if anyone takes them away, we want to kill them. We get bitter, we get angry, because our Isaac has become so consuming and it's become an obsession. And giving it up, your Isaac, can feel like it's going to cost you your life. It's going to kill me. It's taking the blood right out of me. Do you have any Isaacs? But God loves you so much, and it's for your good, that he will come after your onlys, your Isaac. And he will ask you and invite you and test you to lay down that Isaac on the altar, even though the very Isaac is a blessing. Now, that's really, I mean, it's heavy. But if you want to master life, like they did in Hebrews 11, where nothing conquered them, but rather they were masters and so filled with God, such strength in God, such maturity, that as Gideon and Samson and all the greats in Hebrews 11, they cut through life. It requires allowing God to test you, to take your Isaacs and put them on the altar. I mean, I can go on and on about what they might look like, but God's got to look at it from God's perspective. He wants you free. He loves you. He's training you for eternity. He sees your life in the eternal perspective. You've got this, you know, 50, 60, 70, maybe 80 years, 90 years God may give you on earth. That's a drop in the bucket of eternity, of the ocean of eternity. And so God's giving you these tests along the way. Some of us are in our 40s, and we feel like we've been through all of life. But God sees it eternally and says, are you kidding? If I didn't love you, I wouldn't bother testing you. But it's because of my commitment to you. It's for your good and my glory. And that's why it says in 1 Peter 1, your faith is like gold refined in the fire. And so think of gold refined in fire. I don't know if you ever read any reading on gold in South Africa, but those gold mines, to get 1 ounce of gold, they have to go through 6,000 pounds of ore, crush it, polish it, these powerful machines. They go 2 miles underground, and they have to take the quartz out of it and refine it. Then they come out with a little bit of gold after really thousands of hours of work. In the same way, your faith is more precious than gold, says God. And God wanted to result in praise and glory and honor to Jesus for all of eternity. And God says, I love you, and I'm coming after you to mature you and grow you up. And I will bring crushing to that, to melt away all the junk out of your faith and your life in God, so that what comes out may be pure and rich and give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. So it's for your good and it's for the glory of God. But listen, do you know that when you're tested, how you come out different? You're more, you know something? When you, after you've been tested, you know what? You're a lot more teachable. You're a lot more open to learn because you realize, you know something? I'm not all I thought. I thought I was Mr. Joe Christian. I thought I really had it together in God. Walk through a couple of tests and you're on your face. And you realize, you know something? I am absolutely broken and dependent on the Lord. And you're open to learn. You're much more gentle with people. If you're judgmental, get ready. Because there's nothing like testing to knock judgmentalism right out of people. God wants an aroma to come out of your life. But the way he's going to bring that forth is through testing you. What's so beautiful is Abraham, after his test, and God provides a ram in the bush, and then he gets this, God says to him, I'm going to really bless you. I mean, it's the most biggest promise in all of Abraham's life. Not just I'm going to bless you, I'm going to really bless you. And God reveals himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. It's the great revelation of his life. But it comes after having yielded to a test. Do you know how many of us are missing revelation? We can't even receive it because we've not allowed ourselves to get broken and crushed through the testing process, where then when the words and the seeds come, they just go in. Rather, when test comes, we're out the door. All right, let me go on. Let me close with this. How do I pass? That's really the big question. How do I get through the test? Because the great thing is, I got a great promise for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will never test you beyond your able. You better say amen to that, because it will feel like you're beyond. Sometimes, I shouldn't say sometimes, I think many times in our lives, God's testings feel like it's beyond our ability. And what we have a tendency to do is say, God, the reason I'm going to fail this test is it's your fault. You have pushed me too far. And the Lord says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I promise you, I will never tempt you beyond what you're able, but will, with that temptation, always provide the grace and a way of escape for you. It's a great promise. And it's through patience in the promises of God that we walk through those tests. And those verses become alive to us. All right, how do I pass? Well, how did Abraham pass? That's the question. Verse 19 gives the answer. It's in one word. How did he pass? It says he reasoned. He reasoned. That's how he passed. Wasn't a zap from heaven. Now remember, he had to walk that journey alone. And most of our tests, we have to walk alone. You can't bring your spouse. You can't bring your best friend. You can't bring your children. If you're a teenager, you can't bring your parents. It's yours. Abraham had to go up the mountain alone. There are some tests that you have to walk out alone. There are tests that come to a church body and to the church as a whole. But this test is an individual test for him to walk up that mountain alone. And it looked crazy. But it says he reasoned, which means he basically, he talked to himself. He thought it out. And as he thought it out, he reasoned that, you know something? It seems like this is going to be a disaster. But God is the God of eternity. This is Abraham. And God's made these promises about my children, my children's children, all the nations will be blessed. And I don't know. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I do know this, that God is God. He's the creator of the universe. And that if I could understand what he was doing, I'd be God, and I'm not. So do you know something? God is even able to raise Isaac from the dead. Is he going to do that? I don't know, but I know something. God is the God of the resurrection, and he will do something good. He's going to intervene somehow to bring blessing out of this, although I can't see it right now. And so he reasons and says, it's more wise to obey God than not. If you really think it through, it's wiser to yield to God when it looks like disaster than it is to go your own way. Because you realize how big God is. What am I doing? Questioning God. He's sovereign. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He's qualified to run the universe. I'm not. It's like when, you know, it's like a, you know, as you get older and I deal with younger teenagers, you know, you're trying to say this teenager, don't get married, you know, you're 16 and the person's not a believer and you know, you're going to bed together, it's not healthy, it's not good for your relationship, it's against God's command, you're doing damage to yourself, don't you understand? And there's a distance, I'm, you know, my 40s as a teenager, and trying to explain to them, but this distance is minimal. Think of the distance of you and God, how eternal God is, and your age. Even if you're in your 70s listening to my voice today, do you realize the gap? And for Abraham, he's 120 here. But he knows he doesn't know. I don't know. But he reasons. He's not blind faith, but he thinks about who God is and says, you know something? It's more reasonable to yield to the test, even though it looks like disaster, because of who God is. And it's foolish for me to not obey God. That was the key to him passing the test. And you know something? There is no other way. But you reason to pass that test. Now, the result was, of course, a greater blessing. Now listen, when he goes up the mountain, he's got to climb a mountain. On the top of the mountain, God says, I will provide. Jehovah Jireh, I will show you. God doesn't show you how he's going to provide until you obey. Many of us say, I will obey, whatever your test is, if God, you will show me how it's going to work out on the top of that mountain. God says, no, 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 no. You will obey. I am Jehovah Jireh. I will show you after you obey when you get to the mountaintop. But God does not show you until you obey. That is the principle here of faith. And so if you are sitting here demanding how God's going to do it and to show you, what I'm telling you is you have failed the test. Because the test is reason and think it through. God says, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord who provides. Every word I've ever spoken will always come true. I have never forsaken those who have sowed to the Spirit. They've always reaped to the Spirit. Obedience always brings blessing long term. That is my promise to you. Follow me, yield to me, even though it looks to your human, puny, little mind and your little experience you have in life, it looks like to you a disaster. But I'm telling you, it's the path of blessing. And so Abraham yields. It's the great test of his life. I think there are significant tests that come along the way in our life. Sometimes 3, 4, 5 big ones. They're big. Then there are lots of little ones along the way that we're probably in all the time. But there's some of us that are in big ones right now. It's big. And you know something? They're turns for you. This was a turn for Abraham. I have friends now that have made wrong turns, and years later, they're still in the same. Is God going to throw you to hell? No, but you're stuck because of the turn you took. Now, here's the great thing. We're on the other side of this passage. We know the Lamb has already been provided. This text is a great gospel passage. Abraham is God the Father, and Isaac is his son. The perfect sacrifice. Isaac willingly goes to the altar. It's a great, if you read the passage in that context, Isaac is compared in the New Testament to Jesus. Now think of Abraham brought his son, put the wood on his back, carried him to the top of the mountain, put the wood on the altar, and was about to slay his son, but God said no. But our God took his son and put the wood on his back and carried his son to the top of the mountain. And in fact, the same place of Calvary supposedly is the same place where the sacrifice took place. The same place where Solomon's temple was built. But God, when he put the knife over his son Jesus, and his son Jesus says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, the Father said no, and nothing stopped the Father's hand from coming down on his son. And all the judgment and all for all the sins of humanity fell on his only son, whom he loved. And he bore it all. And God said, if I gave my son for you, Romans 8:32, write this down. God says, why do you question whether I'm going to give you all things? If I would do that for you, why are you wondering if I will provide for you on these little things like a friend or a spouse or money or whatever it might be for you? And Romans 8:32 is based on this passage. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, freely, graciously give us all things?
And God speaks that so we might yield, even when it seems like it's stupid, it's foolish, it's disaster. And so that God says, why? Because I'm molding you, and I'm blessing you, and I'm shaping you for my glory and your good. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't have you in this very test. But it's because of my commitment to you that I give you this gift. And if you weren't my son, you wouldn't be in this. But you're my daughter, and I love you, and I've got you there. Let's all stand together. I want you to think with me of your, what is your test today? Or two. But think of one. Let's not get carried away. Some of you were in some big ones. And to yield to God, it feels like it may be your death. Or it may be a disaster. And God may not come through and your life will be ruined. But by faith, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. So I want to invite you to reason this morning. It's not an emotional experience. Because you know something? Emotionally, I don't think Abraham had a lot of fun on that day. I don't think walking through tests leaves a lot of good feelings. Initially, anyway. But I want to invite you to reason and just close your eyes for a moment before God. Remember, you understand 1/1,000,000th of what God is doing in this universe. 1/1,000,000,000th of what's going on can you see? And the God of eternity, who from everlasting to everlasting, who existed before he ever created this world of ours, and who will be far beyond your days on earth are numbered, this God of the universe is working out a plan all through history, and you're right in the middle of it. In fact, you are as significant as Abraham, that God would take this kind of time and work to orchestrate these tests for your sake. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every one of us in this room. You know, Father, I don't think, Lord, we can even pass these tests without you. We don't have it. Lord, how we need you, and how we need each other. Lord, how we need grace. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would grow us up and mature us, that we would be men and women of poise, that we would master life. Life would not master us. Lord, you're dealing with some of our Isaacs in this room, things that are so precious to us that we're obsessed, and you want us to lay them on the altar. So, Father, I pray that you would work out in us the very life of Jesus. God, you would not stop until you conform us to the image of your Son. And, Father, I know you've got a great plan for us as a church to mature and grow up and be men and women who really are like Abraham, immovable, unshakable in Christ. So, Holy Spirit, breathe on us in Jesus' name. Breathe. Breathe on this place. That we might surrender right now our situations to you. Every one of us in this room, students, folks working, unemployed, married, single, teenagers, God, pour out grace right now to surrender to you and to your love, that you are the Lord who provides.